Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good to see all of you here for the 11 o'clock service. Acts chapter 20 this morning is where we will be. The book of Acts chapter 20 as we continue our God is Able series. While you're finding that, just a couple of reminders. Gals, you do not have Bible study this Thursday. You take a week off, but then the following Thursday, October the 9th, you're starting that new study back up. And so you're going to need to register for that. So because it's a new study, it's not a continuation of the one you just finished. So gals, don't forget about that. That starts back up in the morning and evening on Thursday, October the 9th. Speaking of registering, don't forget that beginning on Wednesday, because I know it's hard to believe, Wednesday's October the 1st, right? But beginning Wednesday, October the 1st, you can register for our Spiritual Life Weekend. And primarily what you're registering for is the Saturday event, the event that takes place here between 10 o'clock in the morning and 1:30 in the afternoon on Saturday, November the 8th. The reason we need you to register, not because it costs anything for you, it's that we're providing lunch for everyone who attends, and we need to know how many to provide lunch for. So please, starting on Wednesday, if you can be here for the Spiritual Life weekend and especially that Saturday event, please start signing up and registering for that on Wednesday. And speaking of signing up, one more thing. As Pastor Mike mentioned, we try not to abuse this, but you know, every month our newsletter goes out to those that are on our database. And a couple times a year, I send out an all-church email to everybody in the church when I feel like there's something significant that God wants me to share to hit everybody. Because even if I stand up here on any given Sunday, there's so many folks not here for one reason or another. The best way to literally hit everybody is through our database and all-church email. So in a couple weeks, I'm going to be sending out an all-church email. If you're not in our database, if you don't get our newsletter, please go to the information table and let us get you into our database so that the messages every once in a while that come, you'll be getting and receiving as well. This series on God is Able, we will see today, isn't just a reminder to us that the person of God, that He is able, that He is trustworthy, reliable, dependable, and all that, but that His Word is able as well. If God is able, then His Word is able, because He has linked Himself to His Word. He basically tells us, if I am trustworthy, reliable, and dependable, then everything that comes out of my mouth is trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. Amen. And so we're going to be talking a lot about the Word of God today and its ability in our life to build us up and to give us an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. But before we do that, I'd like to read this passage of Scripture to give us all some context about these last words of Paul to the Ephesian elders. And I'd like to begin in verse 18, but I do want you to know before I start reading and you following along with me, again, note the context at the end of verse 17. Paul's getting ready to get on a ship and sail to Jerusalem. He's gathering the elders, the spiritual leaders from the church of Ephesus, and he wants to give them his final words. Think about that. They say last words are lasting words. If you were meeting somebody that was significant to you and you knew you would never see them again, what would you say to them? What would be the things that are most important to you that you want to have in their minds and in their hearts? And what we're going to see from this passage we're looking at today, that Paul gives them three things: the example of Paul, the exhortation of Paul, and the essentials of Paul. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 18 through verse 32. When they arrived, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I set foot in the province of Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that happened to me because of the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not hold back from proclaiming to you anything that would be helpful and from teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem without knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not consider my life worth anything to myself, so that I may finish my task and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went around proclaiming the kingdom will see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of you all. For I did not hold back from announcing to you the whole purpose of God. Watch out for yourselves and for the whole flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. I know that after I am gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own group, men will arise teaching perversions of the truth to draw the disciples away after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that night and day for 3 years, I did not stop warning each one of you with tears. And now I entrust you to God and to the message of his grace. This message is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. First of all, I want us to note the example of Paul. One of the last things that Paul wants to share is he is saying, it's important that we have great examples in our life as Christians. Amen. And Paul was confident enough in his own walk with God that he said in other places, follow me as I follow Christ. Do you have a good example in your life of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you laying down a good example for others? And there's some particulars about Paul's example that I would like to highlight this morning for all of us. First of all, notice his transparency. He says to the Ephesian elders, you yourselves know how I lived the whole time I was with you. That's important. It has been said that you can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. And so often today, people somehow think that they can make a true difference in people's lives, but not be with them, not be in their midst, not be accessible, not be doing life in ministry literally with them. That wasn't the example of Jesus. Jesus literally took these 12 men and said, we're doing life every day together. We're just going to be together and do this thing. That's what discipleship is. Really is all about. And Paul's saying, you knew who I was, and I was transparent, I was genuine, I was real. I wasn't one thing to one group in the church and another thing to another group. I wasn't one thing in my home and another thing in public. I was who I was. What you see is what you got with Paul. And all of us should follow the example of Paul and strive to be transparent. The real deal, genuine, not put on, not putting on a face, not putting on an air, but just this is who we are. Even with all of our foibles and flaws, this is who we are. And that was Paul. Second, notice in verse 19, his heart of service. He says, you know that I serve the Lord. That I didn't come like Jesus to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Paul got up every day and said, Lord, how can I serve you today? He wrapped that towel around him like Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. So often we limit our service for the Lord by describing our service of areas of service. Like, I serve the Lord because, you know, I teach his word, or I'm on the worship team, or I'm on the prayer team, or I'm in the women's ministry, or men's ministry, or youth, or whatever. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we shouldn't limit our service to these church ministries and to these kind of definitions. That's not big enough. We should be serving the Lord to everyone we meet and to everywhere we go. We can be serving the Lord with that kind of heart. But notice also, Paul says, here's how I serve the Lord in your presence. First of all, humbly, with humility. It wasn't Paul strutting into Ephesus going, "Now the Apostle Paul is here." You know, no. And listen, being humble doesn't mean I think less of myself than I should. Biblical humility is being God-sufficient rather than self-sufficient. It's simply saying, I recognize I need God in order to be the follower of Christ and the servant of Christ that I need to be. I can't do this without Him. So I'm going to rely and depend upon Him and look to Him for anything and everything that I need. That's being humble, saying, God, I need you. And then notice he says, with tears. That means that as Paul was amongst the Ephesians, he cared about them genuinely. He had a heart for them. What they were going through and dealing with affected him. He wasn't cold. He wasn't aloof. He had feeling in his ministry. He had affection in his ministry. He had passion. He had emotion. And that's the way to serve the Lord. And then notice also with trials. Because if you're going to serve the Lord to any degree at all, there's going to be trials. In fact, let's just say life in ministry is going to have trials. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble and suffering. There's always going to be trials. But trials should not be looked at negatively by the servant of God. They should be looked at as an opportunity for us to witness and express our faith in God and a way for us to strengthen our faith in God through the trials that we go through. In fact, Peter even says, it brings about an eternal weight of glory. And James says, that's why we should count it all joy when we fall into trials. Because they're producing eternal, valuable things in us that we could never have produced in us apart from the trials. So Paul says, that's part of it. Notice he says in verse 20, I didn't hold back anything from you. I wasn't going to hold back simply because maybe I, you know, was afraid of what you were going to say or your response or no. It was like, I'm going to tell you this because it's helpful to you whether you listen to it or not. I'm pouring myself out. If I get criticized, if I get judged, if whatever, but I'm not holding back. We've got to stop holding back. We've got to let just God, I'm giving everything to you. And I'm going to give everything to these people that you brought me in contact with. Amen. I'm going to pour myself out as an offering. And then verse 22, he also set the example that he lived his life letting the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct him. Because he says, I'm now compelled. It's like the Holy Spirit put this gentle but continual pressure upon him that he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to leave them and that God had something else for him in Jerusalem. But notice, it wasn't going to be fun. It wasn't going to be comfortable that the Holy Spirit already warned him, you need to go there, Paul, but when you go, you're going to be imprisoned, you're going to be persecuted. It's not going to be easy. But he was willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because his life was no longer his own. That's what he means in verse 24 when he says, I do not consider my life worth anything to myself. That doesn't mean that Paul didn't think that his life was of value. What he's saying is, my life is of such value because I'm laying it down all for Jesus. I'm all in with Jesus. And whatever Jesus has for me, it's not about my personal happiness and my comfort and all of this. It's about if that's how God wants me to serve him, if that's how he wants me to bring people into his kingdom and witness the gospel to people and strengthen other Christians, if that's the way God has for me, then I'm not going to tell him no. I'm going to say yes. Amen. I'm going to give him my yes. And I'm going to follow him so that I might finish, verse 24, my task in the ministry that I received. Paul always felt so humbled, so privileged, and so honored, first of all, that God allowed him to be part of his kingdom, his growing kingdom, as he built his church here on earth. And Paul says, all I'm focused on is finishing well. We talked about that Wednesday, about how it's more important to finish well than it is how we started. Not all of us start well in the Christian life or in life in general, but we can all finish well. We can all say the same words as Paul. I finished the course. I kept the faith, you know, that he tells the Philippians. And that was Paul's focus, is I want to do this well until I go to see Jesus. So Paul gives them and us a great example. In fact, also note this. So often we as human beings, even followers of Christ, if I give my all to Jesus, man, you know, what's my life really gonna, you know, matter and make an impact and difference? It actually is gonna make a greater impact and difference. That's why Jesus said, if you want to try to save your life, you're actually gonna lose it. But if you're willing to lay down your life and lose it for my sake and for the gospel, you'll find it. Let's think about it. 2,000 years from Paul's life on earth, and guess what? We're still being inspired and motivated by his life. Oh, that we would just be willing to follow the Lord no matter what the cost and sacrifice, and lay our desires and our wants and what, you know, how we want our life to go, and say, God, what you have for me is what's best. I'll follow you. I guarantee you, God will make sure that people are remembering your legacy long after you and I are in heaven. Because that's what Paul's life is all about. So that's the example of Paul. But then notice the exhortation of Paul beginning in verse 28. He tells these leaders of the church, watch out for yourselves and for all the flock. Be alert. Be vigilant. In verse 31, he repeats, therefore be alert. This is actually a military term that Paul is using. It was a term that you used about a soldier staying awake at their post or to be on guard so that other soldiers could catch a few winks and rest and get their sleep. And think about it. All those other soldiers, they were depending on the soldier or these soldiers that were on guard staying awake during the night, because if that soldier or that group of soldiers fell asleep, they were all vulnerable. And so Paul is saying, this is important. We all have to live our lives as Christians with a sense of vigilance and alertness and watchfulness and wakefulness. Isn't this what Jesus tried to get his own disciples to see? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, couldn't you stay awake and watch with me even an hour in prayer? Couldn't you stay alert? Couldn't you stay vigilant with me? Over and over again, Jesus preached this to his followers. And here's why it's so important. Because Paul says to the Ephesian elders, after I'm gone, I know this. They're going to come into your midst, in that church in Ephesus, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not who they claim to be. They're going to sow dissension. They're going to sow discord. They're going to disrupt and try to disrupt the fellowship. And they're all about pointing, you know, everybody's attention to them. They're going to be prideful people who it's all about them. It's not about the Lord. And they're going to teach things and share things with you that do not line up with the Word of God and do not line up with the truth of God. Be alert, be vigilant, stay awake. Amen. So, I want to make this really relevant and personal and practical to all of us here today in this way. And because I am a pastor, I feel like I have the right and the responsibility to call out other pastors, and that's exactly what I'm going to do today. Because just in these last couple of weeks, we had an example of way too many pastors today, pastors of churches, some small, some large, who instead of studying the Word of God themselves and growing and then coming before their flock and teaching their people out of the overflow of what God is teaching them, they are looking at YouTube and they are watching shows and other people and they're getting their messages and then they're just getting up and they're just parroting what they've heard off of YouTube. That is not how God designed the pastoral ministry to go. Amen. And here's exactly what happened in this last couple of weeks. This nut job, several weeks ago, comes out on YouTube and basically says, I can predict exactly when the rapture is going to happen. It's going to happen during the Feast of Trumpets, September 23rd and 24th, which was last week, right? And here was his basic premise. Yes, I know the Bible says, in fact, Jesus himself said, no man knows the day or the hour, but you have to understand God's given me insight into that. And that's a Jewish idiom that speaks about the Feast of Trumpets. Do you know how many people bought into that YouTube channel and to his teaching? I'll tell you how many. Pastors all over this country, including several pastors in this area, got up either last Sunday or the Sunday before, because I watched them when I found out about them, and they taught their people that Jesus, the rapture was coming on September 23rd and 24th. You think about how many people are being led astray, and who's being deceived first? The pastors are being deceived. And then they're passing on that deception to their people. It's tragic. It's disheartening that this is taking place today. That even pastors, how can they encourage and expect their people to grow in the Word of God if they're not in the Word of God and growing in it as well? And then to have all these people, and then here's the other thing. Every time somebody does something like this, we as a Christian community lose credibility with the world. Because again, using that term, they look at us as a bunch of nut jobs. Because and they lump us all together, you know, they don't have any way to differentiate or make a distinction. It's like, oh, there goes those Christians again, making predictions about when the rapture, when Jesus is coming. And then when it doesn't happen, we all look bad. Paul said, we need to watch. We need to be vigilant. We need to pay attention and stay awake. And then let me say this. I'm encouraging you as much as I can as your pastor. Please be careful and pay attention to the sites that you go to study God's word or that aid you in helping you understand what the Bible teaches, or that you have questions about the Bible and you're going to. There are some good sites out there and some good Bible sites, but there's a lot that aren't good. There's a lot out there that's spreading false doctrine and false teaching and deception amongst God's people, and they're buying it because these people, they sound confident, just like that guy did. They sound so convincing in their arguments, and because so many Christians and even pastors and spiritual leaders don't truly know the Word of God today, they're being led astray too. And then let me add this. Paul certainly didn't have to deal with this aspect of it, but you and I have to be very, very careful about opening ourselves up to AI, to chatbots, to these, you know, places where we're going to find out information and understanding about, you know, the Bible and what the Bible teaches and all of that. We must be very careful. Just because some site or some AI or some chatbot or whatever, you know, we have the opportunity to go to them and try to gain understanding, they're deceptive. Amen. And they are spreading deception throughout the church in general today. So I would just echo what Paul says here. We must watch. We must be vigilant. We must be alert. We must stay awake. Just be very careful about the sources that you are using to gain understanding or have your questions answered. Don't just go out to anything and everything and anyone. Use discernment. And if you have a question, come to me or someone else. I'll try to guide you or help you into the sites that I know are solid and good, and the ones that I may suggest that you stay away from. And if nothing else, I just want to encourage you, you will gain more discernment just by your own personal time in God's Word every day, which is where I want to go to next. I want to end today by talking about the essentials of Paul. And so notice what Paul says in verse 32. His final words to the Ephesian elders were this: I entrust you to God. Oh, how important that is that we learn that. To turn anyone and anything in our life of value or worth over to him. Because he can be trusted. Underneath all of us are the everlasting arms of God. He's got us. We need to learn to cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. All of us as Christians, sometimes in our life, go through unnecessary periods and seasons of stress, anxiety, and worry simply because we're not trusting God with those people and those things in our life that are of value and worth to us. We need to let them go and let God take care of it. He can take care of those people and those situations much better than we can. We can't be everywhere. We don't know everything, but God does. And nobody can take care of anyone or anything better than God. We need to entrust all to him. And then the second essential is this. He says if God can be trusted, then his word can be trusted. And this word he describes as the message of grace that we'll come back to in just a moment. But notice what he says about the word. He says, this word of God is able to build you up. It's able to settle you, strengthen you, stabilize you, plant you on a firm foundation like no one or nothing else can. That's why Jesus said, if you hear my words and you pay attention to them and you build your life upon them by doing them and by following them, then when the storms come, and it's not a matter of if they come, but when they come, and they beat against that house, your house is going to stand. Because it's founded on the firm foundation of the Word of God. But he says, if you hear my words, and you don't pay attention to them, and you don't follow them, and you don't do them, then when the storms of life come and beat against that house is going to collapse. Because there was no foundation. Because the foundation is the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The word of God brings life and light into our lives like nothing else can. And God said, listen, my word I magnify above my own name, and not one letter or even accent mark of my word will go unfulfilled. It will all go unfulfilled. And that's why in the book of Revelation, he says, it is a serious thing to tamper with my word. There's going to be severe consequences for those who add to my word or who take away from my word. Because the word of God is indivisible. And so God places very high honor upon his word because his word is him. It's his character. It's his revelation. His character and nature is bound up in his word. That's why he takes it so seriously. And that's why we should too. And that's why we should be building our relationship with the word of God continually throughout our lives. So let's get to this. He not only says it builds us up, he says it can give us an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. So he's saying the word of God isn't just profitable or beneficial or a blessing for the here and now, my earthly life while I'm here. It's actually profiting me and benefiting me and going to bless me throughout eternity. Because it's able to show me how I can lay up treasure in heaven, what treasure is, how I can lay it up, how I can invest in eternal things. Paul says, that's huge. The word of God's not only going to benefit me now, it's going to benefit me forever. Are we laying up treasure in heaven? Do we even know what that treasure is? Do we know how to lay it up? Do we know how to invest in it? Amen. Paul says, the word of God is able to do that. And then he uniquely describes it here in this passage, the Bible, the word of God, as the message of his grace. Why does Paul describe the Bible as the message of his grace? Well, first of all, he wants to remind us that it's rooted in God's grace. That When we get into the Bible, we truly are reminded of how good God is. How good He is to us in that everything that we will ever have in Christ and through Christ is a gift. We didn't deserve any of it. We can't earn any of it. It is all by His amazing, wonderful, matchless grace. And so therefore, when you and I have a healthy relationship with the Word of God, it's also going to inspire and motivate our worship of God. Because the more we get into the Word of God and realize how wonderful He is to us and how much we have from Him, we're going to want to worship Him and praise Him and exalt Him, you see. That's why here at the Oasis, we only have two pillars at our church. You come on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, you're going to get two things. You're going to get worship and the Word, because worship and the Word complement each other. They inspire each other. The more we get into the Word, the more we want to worship Him because we see how wonderful He's been to us and will be to us. And then the more we worship Him, the more we want to get back into the Word because we can't wait to hear how good God is again and how much more there is that we need to discover about Him and what He's done in our lives. So He calls it the message of grace because He wants us to understand this message is rooted in the grace of God, but also He calls it the message of His grace because it's not only rooted in grace, it reveals His grace to us. A grace that speaks of His supernatural hope and help. If you were to ask me, what is my succinct definition for God's grace? It would be His supernatural hope and help. You see, every time we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we meditate on the Bible, we memorize the Bible, God is building into us a supernatural hope and giving us help. But if I'm self-sufficient and I'm not humbling myself, that's why God says, I reject the proud, but I give grace to who? The humble. And as we humble ourselves before God and recognize that we have need of God, we also recognize, my goodness, His grace is enough. It's sufficient, which is what Paul figured out. When Paul said, God, take this thorn away from me, and God's response was, no, it's better that I don't take that thorn away from you, but I will dispense my grace continually to you, and my grace is what? It's enough. It's sufficient. Because His grace is this supernatural hope and help. And that's why Paul could live his life with this undying hope the rest of his life, even though he had a thorn in the flesh. And how Paul could live the way he lived because he had supernatural help from God every day through His grace. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Not by my experiences, not by my education, not by, you know, this and that, my wit and my wisdom and all this. I am what I am. I've become what I am simply by the grace of God. The message of His grace. If you're looking for more hope in your life and more help in your life as a Christian, then I would encourage you, come to the Word of God. Come to the Bible. Come to the message of His grace, and God will give you supernatural hope and help. Because He reveals this hope and help to us every single time we open the Bible and we get into it. God is not only able, but here today, God wants us, His people, to be reminded His Word is also able. His Word is able. So that tells me all of us need to commit ourselves to an ongoing, growing relationship with the Word of God. So here's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to give some challenges before we leave God's house today. In this way, one of the things that I have found in my own Christian life and in my life as a pastor for 41 years is that many times Christians don't benefit from the Word of God simply because they're not in it consistently enough. Listen, I've told Christians for years, I'd rather you spend 5 minutes, just maybe just read one verse and meditate on that verse and maybe write it down on a 3x5 card and take it with you to work or school or something. I'd rather you take 5 minutes every day because It's the cumulative effect that builds up over time. Then going, I'm going to try to read a book a day or a couple chapters a day, and that's not something that you probably are going to sustain. And then you end up where, you know, you read a couple chapters one day, and then you go a week or two before you're back in the Bible. No, no, no. Consistency. Build that self-discipline of getting into the Word of God every day. So here's the challenge. Wednesday, October starts. So here's the first challenge. How many of you would make a commitment that starting on Wednesday, October the 1st, you're going to make sure that you make time to be in God's Word every day for the month of October? That's the first challenge. Second challenge. Some of you go, I want a little bit more of a challenge than that. Okay. How about taking on the challenge of starting on Wednesday, I'm going to make a commitment to be in the Bible every day for the month of October and November. Instead of 31 days, 61 days straight. And then for those of you that really like a challenge, how about I will commit to being in the Bible every day, even if it's just 5 minutes a day, for the month of October, November, and December. I'm going to finish out the year this year, this last quarter, and I'm going to commit to being in the Bible every single day. I'm going to let that between you and God. And listen, I'll even say this. Don't make a hasty commitment, because the Bible teaches us better not to make a commitment at all to God than to make a commitment to God and then not follow through with it. So be careful before you make that commitment. But if you make it, stick with it. Now, I'll say this. Say you start and you miss a day. Well, don't just then say, well, since I missed a day, no, get back into it. Yeah. So you missed one day, then don't miss any more days. Don't let the enemy defeat you and discourage you. Now, some of you here today, one final thing. Some of you may say, well, Pastor, I'm in the Bible every day. Okay. Then you ask the Lord how you can up your relationship to the Word of God beyond being in it every day. Do you need to meditate more on God's Word? Do you need to start memorizing God's Word more? Maybe you need to start keeping a journal and notes about the things that God shows you out of His Word as you personally study it. Not just taking sermon notes, but as you personally study it. You keep your own sort of Bible journal. Maybe some of you would say, I need to get deeper. I'm in the Word of God every day, but I need to take the time to go a little bit deeper in the Word of God. Whatever that looks like, here's all I want to encourage all of us with. Paul clearly says, the message of God's grace, His Word, the Bible, is able to build us up and give us an inheritance like nothing else can. So it behooves us as God's people to make sure that our Christian life is a life of ongoing and growing relationship with this wonderful book, because there's no other book like it on earth. And every moment that we spend in the Bible is an eternal investment, because there's only two things that you and I come in contact with on this side of heaven that are eternal. Only two. The Bible and people's souls, human beings. Everything else, we don't take with us, and it's not up there when we get there. But any investment we make in another human being, any time that we spend in God's Word, that's an eternal investment. So I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come, and I'm going to ask you, would you stand with me and pray this morning? Father, I pray today, first of all, that we will be inspired and motivated by the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, he laid out his life for you, and may we follow as he followed you. And Lord, I pray that we also might be impressed by his warnings, by his exhortation to be alert, to live a life of vigilance, and to be awake to the possibility of being deceived and being led astray from all these voices that are around us, that not all of them are teaching your truth and lining up with your word. Help us to be vigilant, Lord, in that respect. And then, Lord, may we come down to those essentials of placing and entrusting anyone or anything of value in our life to you, truly placing them into your hands and knowing, God, that no one or nothing can take care of anything or anyone better than you. And help us to be inspired and motivated as your people today to know that we need you, and that one of the ways we demonstrate that is by getting into your word every day, realizing, Lord, you've given us your very word, the message of grace that is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. God, inspire us today as only you can, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.